Good evening. And greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ on this, the eve of the ninth Sunday after Pentecost. My name is Pastor Tim Duesenberg. A lot of you, most of you know me. I'm here with my lovely wife, Leslie, who's going to assist. And I'm going to be on better behavior tonight with her presence here. It's a delight always to be a part. I'm so sorry that we couldn't participate in the picnic. I would have enjoyed seeing you and would have really enjoyed eating your food. So we missed out on that. I'm not a plumber, but in our leased space, I was pacing around our seats. We lease all week long, so we have a controlled space. And I kind of go through everything, rehearsing a little bit and some scripture, and squish, squish, squish on the carpet. And I don't know how long it had been going on. I just know after a couple of hours of worried about whether we could have a service and cutting into the drywall, that a solder joint gave loose on internal plumbing. And there wasn't any shutoff except the main shutoff in the building. And hopefully some tape and turning the main on tomorrow will give us the bathrooms and the kitchen. And it was a very fine spray, but it was just enough to drip down and start soaking the carpet. So, exciting. But we'll be ready to go tomorrow. So it's good to be with you. It's a little adjustment. This is different for me, but I think I can adjust. And you should have the advantage of the announcements that have been up there, so I don't know if anything needs to be added to that. And I'm right there with you to find out what comes next. We worship as we live in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And we sing together, Great is Thy Faithfulness, and I like people to stand. Please stand. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Kyrie eleison.
be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God, only by your gift of grace can the faithful offer service that is worthy of you and deserving of praise. Keep us from stumbling as we run to receive your promises. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated.
Our Old Testament lesson, our first lesson for tonight, comes from Genesis chapter 15, beginning in the first verse. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue to be childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son will be your heir. And he brought him outside, and he said, Look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to them, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our psalm tonight is Psalm 33, and we will read verses 12 through 22 responsively. Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord.
Happy the people he has chosen to be his own.
The Lord looks down from heaven
and beholds all the people in the world.
From where he sits enthroned, he turns his gaze
on all who dwell on the earth.
He fashions all the hearts of them
and understands all their works.
There is no king that can be saved by a mighty army.
A strong man is not delivered by his great strength.
The horse is a vain hope for deliverance.
For all its strength, it cannot save.
Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon those who fear him,
on those who wait upon his love,
to pluck their lives from death,
and to feed them in time of famine.
Our soul waits for the Lord.
He is our help and our shield.
Indeed, our heart rejoices in him.
For in his holy name we put our trust.
Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us,
as we have put our trust in you.
Our second reading tonight, our epistle reading, is from the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11, and we begin reading in the first verse. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made by things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir to the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs of him to the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who has promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and have acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land which they had gone out of, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please rise. Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
And Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Stay dressed for action, and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. In the first reading, we heard these words, and Abram believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And everyone said, Amen. There is a children's song about Abraham titled simply, Father Abraham. Some of you are nodding and familiar with it. The one stanza that gets repeated many times. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. And then, I hope I get this word right with teachers, then we start to get kinetic activity with children. In other words, there's a lot of motion. Right arm, left arm, right foot, left foot, turnabout, jump around, I don't know. And the room goes nuts with kids, right? Father Abraham. Should we, in light of the New Testament, be calling ourselves sons of Abraham? Indeed, I think it's appropriate, and I would highly recommend it. And what I hope to share a little bit from our first lesson is why I think we should be calling ourselves sons or descendants of Abraham, and what that might teach us and reassure us with. But the first thing I'd like to do is to put in a good word for the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. But lots of times we don't hear sermons from the Old Testament, and it's very easy to look over it. And I think there's a couple reasons why that is, and I want to try to dispel those notions. The first concern has to do with just the word today, old. For some reason, I don't mind old so much anymore, and I'm all for old. Even starting to pull for Tom Brady, and I haven't lost all my marbles, but in the mid-40s, if he can still light it up and be one of the best in the league, there's something pleasing about that to me. No offense to anybody else. I wasn't a New England Patriot fan, and I'm, what is it, the Tampa Bay Buccaneers? Not one of those either, but just like with Nolan Ryan in his career, there's something to be said. But we live in an age where old is almost a pejorative term. Everything is new and improved. So who wants to deal with the Old Testament when there's the New Testament to deal with? So there's a Lutheran theologian by the name of Marva Dawn, and she said maybe we ought to rename them the First and Second Testaments and see what that might do. Everybody in America wants to be, we're number one, and we want to be first at things, so who knows if that would work. And so you have that at work, and that doesn't help. By the way, some of the most exciting narratives in all of Scripture are in the Old Testament. There's a second reason that maybe we're slow to take to the Old Testament, the First Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, and it has to do with a good Lutheran understanding that helps us to appreciate Scripture. Luther introduced the term the law-gospel dialectic, that when we look at Scripture, the Scripture is very often speaking in one of two ways to us. Both are valid. It's either speaking a word of law or it's speaking a word of gospel. As law, that is God's demands. It's reflected in his commandments. It's his expectations. It shows us God's will. That's law. The gospel has to do with promise, what God has accomplished, finally culminating in what he has done through his Son, who became incarnate and died for our sins and rose again and has promised to return for us one day. That is promise and gospel. But here's the problem. We're tempted, I think, and maybe we've thought of this. Well, the Old Testament is mostly about law, right? And the New Testament is all about gospel, and the gospel's a lot more exciting, and that makes it difficult too. But that notion is just plain wrong. Law and gospel, demand and promise, work all the way through scriptures from Genesis all the way to Revelation. The gospel is hinted at immediately in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. You remember when God was meting out the consequences for the disobedience of Adam and Eve and eating the forbidden fruit? And there in Genesis 3:15, he actually says that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. How do you kill a snake? You knock out the head. In other words, a son born to a woman would defeat evil. Now, it's pretty cryptic, and it's a foreshadowing, but all the way through, and that's only the ultimate promise. I mean, there's all kinds of things that God is promising all throughout the Old Testament. So you see the gospel already involved in the Old. How about the law in the New Testament? All the way through there, too. And fact is, the Ten Commandments are in Exodus 20, right? Jesus deals with it on the Sermon on the Mount, and if anything, he makes the demand even stronger. It could be said that, for instance, the Fifth Commandment, you shall not murder. Somebody could honestly say, I have kept the Fifth Commandment. I have never knifed, today gunned, or hit somebody, or deprived anybody of their life. I've kept the Fifth Commandment. And then Jesus comes along and he says, you've heard that it's said that you shall not murder. But he says, boy, your thoughts and your anger, especially when they become expressed in the words that you use, that deny a person of their life and their dignity, is already committing murder in your heart. And you know enough of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. Folks, that's law, demand, to the point where the law functions in a very good way for us, even though it's not fun to listen to. It accuses us as we fall short of what God has expected of us. And accusing us, it condemns us. Okay? That's Roman numeral 1, if you followed my outline. We're making such progress, we're a third of the way through this, and you're all still awake. Say amen. Amen. All right, I'm your Lutheran preacher that wants to make a Baptist out of you, but Luther had a thing or two to say about amen. How many of you, I don't mean to embarrass anybody, but it's good for me to know, how many of you memorized Luther's small catechism? Slip a hand up. Good. It's never too late. Some of you may not have been raised Lutheran. The last part of the Lord's Prayer, what does amen means? Amen means, or amen means, yes, it shall be so. We say amen because God has commanded us to pray in this way and has promised to hear us. At a moment there, I was wondering if I would remember the catechism. One of the most wonderful things that we have as we catechize people in the faith is this whole business of the small catechism, the whole Christian faith in summary form. So I like to get folks to say amen. Now, Abraham, should we be calling him our father? We were in the 15th chapter with our first lesson, but let's go back to when Abram, and I'll say a word about that in a minute, when Abram was first called. And that would be in Genesis chapter 12, and I'll read it for you. Now the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That would include us. The Apostle Paul will pick up on this in Romans chapter 4, and I read in verse 16, the promise guaranteed to Abraham's offspring goes to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. By the way, Jesus, when he told the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, you remember that? Lazarus is the poor beggar. He dies and is carried by the angels to heaven. And where is he carried to? I like the King James Version, to Abraham's bosom. If we read, and it's a good translation, the ESV, to Abraham's side. Bosom, side. But Abraham, and then you'll remember, then the rich man dies, and he's in torment in Hades. And what does he cry out, and who's he speaking to? He says, Father Abraham. And he tries to plead with Father Abraham. So from Jesus' lips and the Apostle Paul, we can speak of Abraham being our father in whom we are blessed as we belong to his descendants by faith. And we'll say more about that in a minute. A word about why is it Abram in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15? Abram means exalted father. Should have had my children call me Abram. But I think it's Genesis 17, he's going to get a name change and extension of his name to Abraham, and we'll just usually call him Abraham from there on. And now it's not exalted father, but it's father of a multitude. But by Genesis 17, now to become Abraham, still does not have a son. So I want to say a few things about the way God's working, and to me this is exciting, and this is kind of lesson material, but I hope you stick with me and get a little load of the way God's working here. I told you in Genesis 3:15, already in cryptic form, our salvation is shadowed, and it would involve a son born to a woman, a singular seed born to a woman. God refines this plan. And the first thing he does, it won't just be any woman, it'll be a woman that's a descendant of Father Abraham and Sarah. So in Genesis 12, now we know that this son born to a woman would be a descendant of Abraham, and the whole people would play a role in that. All right, Abraham will finally get a son, and his name is Isaac, and Isaac will have a little trouble too, but he'll manage two sons. What's his business about? If you can count the stars, then you could number the number of descendants. They're not going really fast in Genesis. Isaac will have two sons, Jacob and Esau, and finally, there's a little traction that gets caught in the works. Jacob will have how many sons? This is a way to keep you awake and get you involved. 12 sons, and these will be the 12 tribes of Israel. Now God's going to narrow the work as the gospel's unfolding in the Old Testament and says, the tribe of Judah, that's son number 4. I'd love to go in and have the time to explain what happens to sons number 1, 2, and 3 and why Joseph is featured so much, but it's still going to be the lion of the tribe of Judah that the scepter, I'll get that word right, the king's staff will not depart. And we've narrowed it a little bit. We know it'll be of the tribe of Judah. Let me narrow it a little bit more in the Old Testament. And it won't just be anybody in the tribe of Judah, but it'll be among the kings. And when Israel finally is united as a monarchy, the greatest king was King David. And Nathan the prophet in 2 Samuel 7 says, as David says, I want to build you a house, Lord. And the Lord basically says, you've shed too much blood. That'll be a job for somebody else, but let me build you a house and a dynasty, and an offspring of yours will have an everlasting kingdom. So when Jesus is born of a woman, Mary, it's of the descendants of Abraham, of the tribe of Judah, and of the line of King David. You look spellbound and excited. Well, I sure am. I love the Old Testament. But God's work is there, and I won't take the time, but understanding that helps a little bit. Let me just thumbnail sketch a little bit, if I can, for Abraham, that's starting as Abram. He gets his beginning that we read in Scripture, Ur of the Chaldeans. Fun to say, Ur of the Chaldeans. Chaldeans, another word for Babylonians. Pretty much near Basra in modern-day Iraq. Does that contemporize it a little bit? And for some reason, his father, Terah, decides to move into the Mesopotamia. That means land between two rivers. That would be the Tigris and Euphrates. You hear about that early in creation. But Terah takes his son, Abram, and Sarai, his wife, and one of his brother's son, that would make Abraham the uncle of Terah's grandson. It helps me when I get a big chart up there and do all this, the family tree, Lot. And they're among the family that go and move from, I'm spatially doing this, where Basra is, clear up into what would be Turkey, north of the current Syrian border, and that would be Haran. And Abraham's 75 years old, and it's hard to get all these dates, but we have a few references, 75 years old when God calls him to go to this land that's going to be his, only, as we heard in Hebrews 11, he's going to be backpacking through that with his tent and won't own it himself, but his descendants eventually someday will have that land, and they'll be so numerous, and they'll be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Somewhere before he's 86, we have the incident in Genesis 15. Abraham and Sarah are saying, wow, our descendants are going to be numerous? We haven't had a child yet. Probably one of our leading servants, that'd be Eliezer. Probably his descendants. This isn't the way we thought it would work out. And the Lord reconfirms his covenant and talks to Abram and says, no, it'll be your son. Now somewhere, we don't know where that takes place, but somewhere by age 86, Sarah and Abraham think that they have this thing figured out. She still hasn't had a child, a son of Abraham. And it was Sarah that suggested this, by the way. I'm not trying to pin all the blame on her. Maybe I am, I don't know. But they together hatch a plan, but she says, you know, it's got to be your son. I've got a maid, Hagar. Why don't you go into her and have a son? And we know Abraham's 86 when Ishmael is born. And then God's going to visit another time and say, not this son, it'll be a son to you and Sarah. So 86. And we know that it's 13 years later, because, and so Abraham's 99, I can do a little bit of math, 86 plus 13, and you know, they're just assuming Ishmael's going to be it, and it's going to be his descendants. We have that wonderful visit not too many weeks ago of the three angels and the Lord speaking to Abraham. He's got the name Abraham by there, and Sarah. And by the way, through this, Abraham is always trusting God and his promises, but I don't know how perfect that promise is. Sometimes they're trying to work that promise out their own, and they laugh at one occasion. It's kind of a laughable matter at 99 and 89, Sarah's 10 years younger. You're still going to have a child, and by the time he's 100 and Sarah 10 years younger, God does it. They believe, but it's a little hard to believe. Isn't that the way it is for all of us? He's a checkered person, but he does have faith. I'm on Roman numeral 3, and I'll pick up speed. There's only three numerals here. So what's so special about Abraham's faith? That it's the faith that he has if we operate a similar faith. I think the outstanding thing to say is because it's a faith that depended on God's choosing. And why did God choose Abraham? God only knows. We're not told anything particularly special. And even after he responds well, he's a very checkered figure, as are all of us. But it's God's choosing. We know that even the faith that needs to receive the grace of God is itself a gift of God. We're dead in our trespasses. We're asleep at the wheel. Something needs to wake us up, and the gift of faith comes to us, and we know how it comes to us. It comes to us by his word. But we know in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for instance, for by grace are you saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. To be sure, faith was conceived in the heart of Abraham. Once that happens in our lives, a new nature comes alive. And assisted by the Holy Spirit, now there is a kind of cooperation. Never anything we can brag about. Everything we go forward, any good work is still a faith. And we even know how that faith came to Abraham, probably in the first call, because that's the effect God's word can have in our life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And the word of Christ means the word of God in all of Scripture, because he is the incarnate word and with the Holy Spirit inspired all of Scripture. To be sure, not perfectly, Abraham will exercise such faith. Friends in Christ, that's how any of us are saved. God's word conceives in our heart and brings us to life a faith that we can receive all that God has done for us in Christ, dying for our sins, rising again to give us our greatest hope. Hard to put it this way, we do have to pay attention and realize that faith comes from the word, and we have something to do about whether we're listening and meditating on that word, or if we might be neglecting it, or railing against it, or rejecting that word. Not to frighten, but just to keep us sober, our Lutheran confessions do not hold, as some pop ideas in America, that once saved, always saved. We know that God will finish the work that he's begun in us, and if it depended on us, we'd all be lost. But we clearly understand what the scriptures seem to so clearly teach, that there's always the danger of apostasy. Do not neglect so great a salvation. Luther, again, in the Small Catechism, if it'll come to my mind quickly here, when it's the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We are to fear and love God so that we do not neglect his word and the preaching of it, but regard it as holy and gladly hear and learn it. Abraham exemplifies all this for us. The congregation of God is referred to as the descendants or sons of Abraham. But as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 9, not all who physically descend from Abraham belong to Israel. No, the true Israel is comprised of those who, like Abraham, believe the promises of God, even the promises that God can raise us from the dead. Abraham long ago believed such things. He did so before he had our advantage. And what's our advantage? We now live after our incarnate Lord dying and rising from the grave again, and promising that all who are joined to him will live in newness of life even now as he's raised from the dead, and will share in a resurrection like his. And to the one who believes this promise, he counts it as righteousness, having right standing with God, and indeed true sons of Abraham. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's a blessing and a privilege to say tonight, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just, oh, come on. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm, no. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. My wife says, that's enough, that's enough. She did not, she said. All right. Now what? We sing. Let's stand. Precious Lord. Confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Now let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the good shepherd of this congregation. We thank you for inviting us to the sacrament of the altar to join your kingdom banquet. Lead us with your word to come to your table to receive your body and blood for the forgiveness of all our sins. Then lead us forth to do your will and be glad with faithful hearts that you use us and lead many others in safekeeping. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
God of the Sabbath, grant rest and relaxation to the families who are enjoying the warmth of summer days, vacationing, or simply spending time together as a family. May they find these days to be restful and relaxing. Help them to discover the gifts that you have given us in these times and to find their true rest in you. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Gracious Lord, we pray that you grant justice, courage, self-control, and prudence to all those who serve in government, especially to the President of the United States and to our Congress. We pray that you shield the men and women of the armed forces from danger, keep them from the temptation to do wrong, and lead them to fulfill their duties faithfully. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray now that you come to the aid of all who cry out to you in fear, those who are gripped by the forces of addiction, those recovering from surgery, and those who suffer from unknown or undiagnosed illnesses. We pray especially for those we name now in our hearts and also aloud. Father God, we lift up prayers also for Pam Hammond, the daughter of Bob and Marcia Harms, as she undergoes another surgery on Monday for these continued problems that she has. We ask that you guide the medical team that sees to her and keep her strong in her faith and protect her and all her family. We ask that you provide wisdom and skill to all in the healthcare profession, so that they may be agents of your healing care. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
I think you can be seated for this. It's back there, okay. Blessed Assurance. You probably want to stand. Be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is indeed right and salutary. I can't find my place. Thank you. Let me start that again. It is indeed right and salutary that we should at all times and in all places offer thanks and praise to you, O Lord, Holy Father, through Christ our Lord, who on this day overcame death in the grave and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. And so with the church on earth and the host of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. mighty and merciful Lord, heaven and earth are full of your glory. In great love you sent to us Jesus, your Son, who reached out to heal the sick and suffering, who preached good news to the poor, and who on the cross opened his arms to all. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks, broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Remembering, therefore, his death, resurrection, and ascension, we wait his coming in glory. Pour out your Holy Spirit, that by this holy communion we may know the unity we share with all your people and the body of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him, with him, in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.
Amen.
Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. And you may be seated. And we partake. All right. The body of Christ given for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Let us pray. Almighty God, you provide true bread from heaven, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Grant that we who have received the sacrament of his body and blood may abide in him and he in us, that we may be filled with the power of his endless life, now and forever.
Amen.
Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forever.
Amen.
Go, my children, with my blessing. Please stand.
Thank you.
Spirit's power fill you. Hear my tender comfort still you. Oh, my children, fed and nourished, joyful and free.
Go in peace, serve the Lord.